He said, yes. All right. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 5 this morning, please. Hebrews. After a few years of studying the Bible, Hebrews has become one of my favorite books in the Bible. I first got saved, I kind of dodged the book of Hebrews many times because it held some deep truths in it that I probably wasn't ready for. Hebrews chapter number 5, let me turn over here to it now, and verse number 11. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Father, bless your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. What I just read to you is a powerful scripture, folks. We all start as babes, every one of us. 1973, when I got saved with the grace of God, I knew some things about the Bible, some stories that I had been taught from the Bible, growing up in Sunday school and so forth, and these were all fine. But when God saved me in 1973, he opened up the Bible to me in a way I'd never, ever been able to see it before, and I started learning, and I needed to learn. And before one jumps up and begins to teach others, he should know. He should be taught of himself. And he should study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And scripture is of no private interpretation, and therefore you must compare scripture with scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things, and these are some of the rudimentary things that we learn as we study the Bible. The apostle that wrote Hebrews chapter number 5 is telling them that some things are hard to be understood, and they are. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples when he was here 2,000 years ago, he said, there's many more things I'd like to say to you, but you're not ready. You're not ready for them. So we must wait in the providence of God for him to teach us. Truth of the matter is, folks, I've been at this a long time, and God's teaching me things now that just simply blows my mind. And I marvel at his timing. I mean, why does he wait till somebody turns 79 to begin to teach him something? I thank the good Lord for what he has taught me and for what I can learn. I'm thankful to the Almighty that I can learn. A lot of folks at 79 have hung their brains up somewhere and they just feel like it, you know, just coast on out and just be entertained and watch something and that's it. Not me. I want to learn. My mind is just as interesting. I've always had an inquisitive type mind and would God to show me. I'm going to preach you this message this morning about three rooms. Three rooms. One room get your spirit right with God. One room get your mind and soul right with God. And one room gets your access to God. One room deals with who you are here. One room deals with what you have done. And one room deals with who you are there. When Scripture says that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that's exactly what it means. If I don't understand that, that's okay. It took me a long time for God to get a hold of my soul and begin to speak to me and say to me, son, do you know what the essence of a spirit is? I'd never asked that question, never been asked, never read it. God said, do you know? I said, no, sir, no, Lord, I don't know. He said, well, then from this point on, as you read the Bible and you deal with a spirit, remember that. You don't know the essence of a spirit. Therefore, there's going to be mysteries involved in spirits that just simply you can't explain. For example, you take a demon. The Bible calls them unclean spirits. The Greek word is daimonion, so we transliterate it into English and use the word demon. The Bible simply says an unclean spirit. Most of the commentators you get a hold of, you read it, they'll say, well, they're fallen angels. Nowhere in the Bible from Genesis through Revelation says that a demon is a fallen angel. Period. But most folks just jump on the bandwagon because they've heard someone else say it. What is a demon, preacher? It's a spirit being. It's a spirit. It's an unclean spirit. Since we don't know the full essence of a spirit, therefore we cannot truly define the essence of a demon, can we? No, we can't. Where's the devil been? He said in Job chapter number 1, walking to and fro in all the earth. Big earth, a lot of people. I mean, we've got 7,000 billion on this earth right now. Think about that. And he's walking to and fro, tempting, seeking whom he may devour. He's going to be busy, isn't he? Think about that. Can think about a being like that that's able to go from one to the other, to the other, to the other? My, can you imagine? Or maybe it is that a spirit has ability to communicate or contact spirits that we don't understand yet. See? Things like that's what I'm talking about. So we don't know what an evil spirit is in the sense that it's simply evil, it is wicked, it is vile, it is unclean. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came 2,000 years ago, as I finished the message this past Sunday, the Spirit said to him, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. The other Spirit said, thou art the Son of God. They told the truth. You know why? They were being confronted by one vastly superior to them. Amen. And they knew they must subject themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says that we are seated together in heavenly places. That's exactly where we are. In other plain words, I'm here before you this morning, but I'm also seated at the right hand of the Father in spirit. The Apostle Paul told the church of that. The Bible says when the scripture says that our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, that word conversation could also mean citizenship. In plain words, that's where we live this morning. At the right hand of the Father, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. How long does it take us once we're absent from the body to be present with the Lord? Well, I'm so used to dragging this thing around, I'm judging God Almighty by the ability of the body. The Bible says it's a vile body. What I'm simply trying to do is lay a foundation for you this morning to get you to understand that we don't take natural terms, natural understanding, lean not to thine own understanding, but let the Bible define itself and let the scripture define words, and we may be amazed at the things that God may lead us into. Amen. It's quite remarkable. I think it'd be a good time to mention this. In my birthday, just a few days ago, a man gave me a pair of binoculars. Never had binoculars like these before, and they were quite remarkable, and I took them about 5 o'clock in the morning as I look up into the stars. I was there this morning, clear view, and I watch the aircraft as they fly across, this and that and so forth. I told you I live under what's called a highway of the sky. And the routes that they choose, and they, for some reason, they're over top of my house, coming and going. And so I watch them. And I watch them enough to gauge their speed. And I can look up into the sky and see that one's at 30,000, 35,000 feet because it's just a speck, but it's moving at a certain speed, you see. What, 500-600 miles an hour, somewhere in that area? It's moving. So after a while, you look at this and you think, my goodness, you're beginning to learn. The other day I looked up and all of a sudden, just like that, it was just flash and it was gone. Now what was that? That's a meteorite. Comes into the atmosphere and it burns up and it's gone, you see. You learn these things. I put these binoculars on, and I looked up and I adjusted so I could focus in on the stars above. I wanted to see what I could see with these binoculars. And it had a thing on there on the, you push a little button, and it kind of stabilizes everything. Have you ever looked through binoculars and everything just doing like this? You see, and that's why you put them down. But when you push that little button, my, kind of stabilizes and you can see much, much better. I was looking up into the stars and all of a sudden I saw this thing moving across the sky. And I thought, what is that? A little while, here comes another one moving across the sky. I said, what am I looking at here? And then it struck me. That's a satellite. These satellites are moving across the sky. You don't see them with your natural eye. Maybe if your eyesight's better than mine, I can't. But boy, when I saw that thing moving, I was hooked. I was hooked. Next morning, I'm out there at the same spot, and I'm looking up, and here they come. And I watch those satellites as they move across the sky. Here's what that means. Those binoculars are like the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes that you're able to see something you couldn't see before. You're able to look into the spirit world in a way you couldn't look into it before. This is what he's talking about in Hebrews, where you could discern good and evil. Not just sin, but evil. There's a difference, you see. Evil. This is what we're talking about this morning. The Bible has gradations all through it about different things and different levels of things and how you understand things. And my dear friend, when I saw that, I said to myself, I have never had a pair of binoculars like this in my life. And so I put them away and locked the door and dared anybody to get close to them because they're my... I can see. When God saved me in 1973, I began to see like I'd never seen before. I could see things I couldn't see before. I could see in His Word. I could see the movement of God among people. I could see in my own soul. I could see. Thank God when you can see. That's what I'm trying to preach to you this morning. There are three rooms in the Bible. And the Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. Then it is. Whether I can understand all of that or not, I take it for what the book says. Room number one. I want you to turn to the book of 1 John chapter number 1. And I want you to look at the five big ifs of 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John 1 verse number 8. Five ifs. I want you to look carefully at this now. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin. Verse number 9. Verse number 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him. Verse number 7, if we walk in the light. Verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin. Verse number 9, if we confess our sins. And verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned. Now, the word if in the English language means conditional. In plain words, something is put out to you and God expects a response from you. These are big ifs. Because these are the ifs of fellowship and communion with God. So what room is this? This is the room of prayer and fellowship. This is where it starts. You're never going to walk with God, live for God, love God, have the power of God in your life. You're never going to have any victory until you understand what it is to have fellowship with the Lord. And if you'll answer the questions here and deal with what it says, not how you feel, not what some preacher said, not the policy of your church or whatever, what does the book say? It says that if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. If you say you have not sinned, you're calling God a liar. He said if you confess it, He's faithful and just to forgive it. He searches the heart, brings out the hidden things of darkness, reveals them to your spirit in a way cannot be done any other way. And if you'll just listen to God and talk to Him and walk with Him and read His Word, you'll start having fellowship with the Lord. And it's not built upon your righteousness. This is a room of righteousness. You see, righteousness is the big issue going on with fellowship with God. You may say, preacher, well, I mean, good night. I've tried my best. I've done the best I know how. I'm trying to live right. That's all fine, but that's not what God expects. He expects something much greater than what you can do in your life. And say, what is that, preacher? Well, look what he says over here to us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is important. These are the first principles of the oracles of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Here's what we need to do. We need to find out what the word righteous means as it's used in Scripture. Not as people use it in their culture. Not how people apply it to each other. What does it mean in the Bible? Have you noticed there's never one time from Genesis to Revelation have you ever heard of a righteous angel? You've never heard of a righteous cherubim? You've never heard of a righteous anything apart from Christ, who the Apostle John said in 1 John, the righteous one. What's it mean? It means that it is a life that is lived in obedience and dependence and trust in God. And lives with a light that it has. and it trusts God by the blood of Christ to cleanse it, to walk with the Lord, to live for the Lord. The righteousness that I have this morning is not something that I can create. I can't be good enough to get up here before you and preach. I'm not good enough to do that. So what do you do, preacher? I trust the righteous one who is my righteousness. That's a big deal. You say, I don't understand that. You don't have to understand something fully to accept God at what he says. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He lived a perfect life. He lived above sin. He trusted God. He was obedient to him. Everything he ever said or did, he did it in complete compliance with the moving of the Holy Ghost in his soul. And so what did he do when he went to that cross at Calvary? Right before he got there, he faced the devil in his crowd and said, who can convince me of sin? There's not a one that could. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was the sinless, perfect, righteous one dying for sins of mankind. In other words, he lived out a righteousness on this earth that had never lived before. He was the righteous one, and by him all righteousnesses are judged. He's the righteous standard that's above every standard. And therefore, if you are righteous and you think you are in your own sight, compare yourself to the Son of God. Well, I can't do that, preacher. I know you can't, because he's perfect in every sense of the word. So what do you mean, preacher? I say to Satan, oh, you want to pick me? Well, no big deal. You're going to find problem with me? Well, good night, man. You're going to find all kinds of problems with me. But it's not about me. It's about the one who represents me and the one I trust and the one I put my life, my soul, and my spirit into. And that's my Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, he is my righteousness. And the Lord goes so far as to say that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. So this fellowship, this prayer room, prayer and fellowship, as I've said to you before, are so indistinguishable that if you are in true prayer with God and you're pouring your soul out to the Lord, you're in fellowship with him, because you're communicating with God on a higher level. Think about this for a moment. God has raised you and made you to live in an area that an angel knows nothing about. You are raised up in the image of God to live a life before God by the witness of the Spirit of God in your life with the light that you have. And he's going to judge you by your obedience, your trust, the life that you live. And my friend, this is why he holds you to a higher standard, because he has a higher blessing for you. For the Bible says the day is going to come when you will judge angels. Now think about that for a moment. Amen. 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 Have you ever wondered why it says nowhere in the Bible that an angel ever comes and stands at a judgment? Have you read it? The angels that kept not their first estate. But what the Bible says happened to them. What happened to them? They were cast down, right? Out of heaven they came. Down they went. But notice what they did. They kept not their first estate. You see, they left the oikonos, their house, the place they lived, and moved to another place. Now, I believe, you may not agree with me, but I believe that has a reference to Genesis 6, where the sons of God saw the daughters of men. These angels came down, cohabited with them. Giants were born. The Nephilim came on the earth. I believe these things. I believe this is what happened to them. And when this happened, God said, you're out. Okay, you're out. Have you ever heard the question, why does God not save angels? Have you ever wondered why that at the cross the Lord Jesus Christ did not offer himself up as a redeemer for angels? Have you ever been asked that question? Well, think through what I'm saying. You, he died for. You can be redeemed. You are made in the image of God. You are held accountable to a high standard. And the day will come when you judge angels. Now, of course, it gets off into the study of angels. An angel's not a simple messenger. There's a whole lot more to an angel than simply a messenger, which, it gets off into a separate study in itself, which is a wonderful study. They say Satan is a fallen angel. How many's ever heard that? You hear that all the time. There's not one word in that Bible from Genesis to Revelation that says he's a fallen angel. But in Ezekiel chapter number 28, there's a reference to anointed cherub that covereth. There's a reference to a cherub. And there were five of them. Satan is one of the five. Four of them left in Revelation. They stand before the throne. These are creatures. Satan's a creature. The Creator created a creature. There's only one Creator. And thanks be unto God. That prayer room will get you started. That first room is so important. Because if you understand there that you start in your walk with God. Did you know in Genesis before the flood, two men are said to have walked with God? One of them was Enoch. His name means teaching, initiation. Who was the other one? That's right, Noah. Noah walked with God, that Bible says. What does that mean, preacher? That meant that they were in fellowship with the Lord. In a special way, they were in fellowship with God. They walked with God. What's that mean, preacher? That means that you can walk with him today. That means that you can have fellowship with God right now. You can walk out of this house today and you can say, Lord, I've been fighting, scratching, clawing, trying to deal with my sin, get victory over it. The issue is not about getting victory over your sin. The issue is about the one who paid for your sin. And through him, there is victory guaranteed. A new life in Christ. Now, what's that second room? Well, that second room is the courtroom. Courtroom. You mean courtroom? Yeah, courtroom. I have an aversion to courtrooms. Nothing against any lawyers, but I don't care a whole lot about courtrooms. Judges, benches, juries, the accused, the accuser of the brethren. Do you realize that Satan wants to drag you into a courtroom? He wants to drag you into a courtroom. You see, if he can get you into a courtroom and get you beaten down to where all you can see is your sins and your guilt and condemnation, then my dear friend, he's destroying your very image and who you are. Yeah. Now I want you to notice something about the courtroom that's important. You remember the prayer room, the big word that was important was righteousness. Well, the courtroom, the word that is so important is justification. That's a legal declaration. That's when someone declares something justified. Now, the Bible said of Abraham in the Old Testament, he looked up into the heavens where God said, now, I want you to look at these stars. And I wondered sometime how many he saw. You know, they didn't have all the lights of big cities around. You go out in the country in some places, and I mean, it's dark, and you can see the stars. And Abraham looked up and saw all those stars, and God said, go ahead and count them, Abraham. Number them. Now, Lord, he said, he believed, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Imputed righteousness is what God gave Abraham in the Old Testament. What's that mean? That meant that God put onto Abraham's account and said, this is a righteous man in the sense that he's obedient to me, so I impute righteousness to him. Put it to his account. Call him righteous. Just before God. In the Old Testament, there was a problem. In the Old Testament, the sin offering that would do away with sin had never been made. From year to year, even though they were forgiven for their sin, it wasn't done away with. Can you imagine that? This is why it says in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, that he redeemed, he died for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid for all those Old Testament sins. Because nobody could pay for them. Nobody. And so in the Old Testament, they trusted God, they believed the Lord, they walked in faith. And what doth the Lord require of thee, it says? To obey God, trust him, live for him. And nowhere in that Bible does it say that by keeping the law that you'll ever be justified. And the Apostle Paul comes in the New Testament and makes it very plain that it can't be that way. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, chapter number 3, I'm going to stay in the book of Romans if you'd like to read a few of these with me. We begin to get a hold of what's going on in this courtroom. In Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 24, here's what your Bible says. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, now note this down somewhere in your Bible, book somewhere. The book of Romans covers a lot of doctrine. But one of the major doctrines that Romans covers is your legal standing with God. Amen. And this is why the Apostle Paul uses the word justified, 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 justified. Now look carefully. Being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is how it was done. Justification is not something where God just all of a sudden declared everybody to be justified. No, he paid the debt that sin required. He satisfied the demands of the law that is broken. He dealt with sin on a legal basis, a legal issue, a legal way of dealing with it. Now, God could have passed it off into oblivion, sure. But you see, he's just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. In plain words, everything that this holy, righteous God does is going to be just because he stays within the bounds of his own law, and he's the lawgiver. So he says in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. This is what it was based upon. Your justification is based, notice carefully, upon the Lord Jesus Christ of him that believeth. So if you believe in Christ, a simple act of faith and trust, God bases your justification on that. The Bible said Abraham believed God. Look at Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is where the two depart. Law and grace cannot abide together. They cannot abide in the same room. The law can never be satisfied. Grace opens abundantly to give freely. And so it's a wonderful thing when it says, then verse 28, that without the deeds of the law, but he says, a man is justified by faith. You don't have to have money to have faith. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. It is the gift of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If all you do is listen to men, you're going to be confused. You'll never build any faith. One church says this, another church says that, this preacher said that, this one that, this, that, this, that, this, that. You don't know what to do. And God's not the author of confusion. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing with the word of God. If it's a plain statement in Scripture, look at verse 25 of chapter number 4 of the book of Romans. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Yes, that broke the power of the law to condemn, because the Lord Jesus Christ was condemned, cursed on the tree, and he rose from the dead, and he broke the chains. Why? Because the righteous one, could not be held, and he broke it as he came up. So that broke the power of the law to condemn. And then in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what justification brings. Peace. That's a wonderful thing too. It is. Peace with God. You know how many people that their sins are eating them alive? You know, are you following me? If you don't know that there's forgiveness and cleansing, because he not only forgives, he cleanses. If you don't know that in your heart and in your soul, then my friend, you're a miserable creature indeed. You're miserable. A peace of God. A peace that passes understanding. So, it brings peace. Now, Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 18. And this is one that'll make you think. Romans 5:18. Get that in one hand, and Romans 3:4 in the other. Romans 5:18 in one hand, and 3:4 in the other. 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Man, that's an all-encompassing statement, isn't it? Why should I pay for Adam's sin? Have you ever thought about that? Look at this. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. What one man did to bring death into the human race, one man became victor over death. But that's not the greater point. The greater point is this: why would an almighty eternal being allow something like that to begin with? Whereas by one, now look at chapter number 3 and verse number 4 of Romans. Romans 3 and verse number 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome. What does your Bible say? The day will come when all of creation will be allowed to see the mind of God, which is above our mind, his ways, which are above our ways, his purpose when he made man and put Christ on this earth, why he allowed this to happen, what he intends to do about all of it. And when thou art judged, the Bible says God will be justified. Can you imagine that? Imagine judging God. He wants you to. He wants you to. He wants you to understand. Some of you are asking questions right now. What happens to this one here? What? Why this? Why this? Why this? Why this? Why this? Have you ever done any? How many has ever had any whys? Man, I've been eaten up with them. God hasn't answered all of my whys, but he sure answered a bunch of them. And that brings us to this one. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 33. Romans 8, 33. Here's what it says. This is the courtroom. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Amen. 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 You got your accusation, Satan? You got your charges? Oh, I know. And you're right on some of them. You've got good, oh, Satan, you're very good at picking certain things out. No doubt about it. He's real good at it. Oh, yeah. And the one standing before me, if he were left standing on his own ability, his own accomplishments, he'd never make it. But Satan, he's not standing here because of what he's done. Because he believes. He's accepted a justification greater than his. Get out of my courtroom. Amen. Amen. Leave, Satan. He's the justifier. You're gone. It is God that justifieth. So when the Lord justifies, tell me a Supreme Court above that. We're the 9 judges that are going to judge him. Amen. Now, what's the third room? Well, you've got the prayer fellowship room. You've got the courtroom. Then you've got the throne room. You ever thought about that one? In Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 16. Hebrews 4, 16. Here's what he says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me say this in another way. When one is sitting on a throne, he's a king or she's a queen, right? They're reigning. They're speaking. You understand that the court system, all that you understand is courts. They came from the king's court. All right? When the king held court, there was no higher court. So if one is sitting on a throne And it's called a throne of grace. What does that mean? That means that he is reigning in grace. That's what it means. It means that grace is being dispensed from that throne and out of that room. What is grace, preacher? Grace is help when you don't deserve help. Grace is forgiveness when you can't earn it. Grace is God speaking into your darkness and sending you light even if you didn't ask for it, because he did me. Grace is when he picks you up even though you've smacked yourself down time and time and time again. Grace is when he comes knocking at your door and you've been in rebellion for years. How many's ever been there? Grace is when God Almighty gives to you what you do not deserve. One way they say it, a simple way, is it is the unmerited favor of God. That's good. Grace, grace, grace for every need. There's many aspects of grace, ways to look at it, perspectives and all of that's all fine. I want you to keep in mind that this is a throne of grace. And here's what the apostle says in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly. That's not arrogant. That's not arrogant. That's with confidence. What does that mean, preacher? I mean, confidence. What do you mean by that? You might have drug in here this house this morning the sorriest, low-down, dirty, rotten, vile piece of garbage that ever walked on the earth. Yeah, come on. Let that sink in for a minute. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. You didn't just tell me. No, I just said it. I don't know if it fits you. But you can come to the throne of grace. And he'll wash you in the blood of Christ. And you can walk out of this house a child of God in fellowship, singing again with joy in your soul. Forgiven. And you don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it. That's what grace is all about. You don't earn grace. If you try to earn grace, then it's a reward for an effort put. No, it doesn't work that way. Grace is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Men want to work because they want credit for what they've done. It's their self-righteousness that they're feeding. That is rebellion against God. They may be the sweetest looking thing you've ever laid your eyes on. They may look like they're walking in fellowship with God, but they're literally eaten up with their own righteousness. And therefore, if they are, they've rejected the righteousness of Christ. And your pride is what does that. Amen. And I am so thankful that God forgives, he cleanses, and he restores. That third room, that throne of room, that throne room, your first room, prayer fellowship room, is a room of righteousness. That second court room is a room of justification. But this room, this is the room of identity. It has to do with sonship. Yeah, it does. Sonship. Yes, sir. I mean, you may fall out with your kids. It can happen. Believe me. But they're still your children. They may treat you like a dog, but you still love them. Why? They're your children. No piece of paper, no court. Nothing's going to change that. They got their DNA in their body. They belong to you. When Absalom rebelled against David, Abba Shalom was his name. Abba, Father, Shalom, peace, Father of peace. And he had long flowing locks. Oh, he could speak well. He sat at the gate and told all that came and went what a wonderful job he would do if he were the king and how bad David was. Oh, yes, his pride and his glory got caught in an oak tree. Oh, yeah. Joab saw to it that a dart was shoved into his heart and he died. Word came to David. They thought David would rejoice because his boy was dead. Oh, no. No, no rejoicing. No, 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 no. Oh, Absalom, my son. My son, Absalom. Absalom, my son. Oh, my son. David knew he'd taken the wrong road. David knew Absalom wasn't right with God. But did he disown him? Did he give him up? No. He still loved him. And he wanted him back. That's the way it is. I belong to him. Have I ever rebelled against him? You ever rebelled against him? Listen, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What kind of love is this? John said. What are you talking about? That we might be called the sons of God? Well, it's not enough that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. But now he said, you're sons of God. And he made us the son of God. Nobody's going to change that. Amen. The apostle in the book of Galatians deals with it from two aspects. One from being brought into the family of God by birth, and the other one adopted. But my friend, we're sons of God. I belong to the Lord. There's a place at his table, and nobody else will ever sit there. That's my place. Amen. And when they sit down at the table and have fellowship, and the Almighty said, now, where is he? He's not here today. And they sit down the next day. Where is he? He's not here today. And then none dare say, well, he's out. He's out running. Look what he's doing. And I've been sitting here at this table, and I haven't left. Look at me. I'm right here. No, no. He's like that father over there. It goes to the top of the hill. And he looks down the road, saw where his son left. Maybe he'll come back today. He waits for a while. He doesn't come back. He goes out the next day. Maybe he'll come back today. He doesn't come back. You notice the elder brother was out doing whatever he was doing, but he didn't bother one time to go out and look for the return of his brother. And then the day came. He saw him coming. Here he comes. Here he comes. Look at him. He's got the smell of swine all over him. He's been down there digging around in the mud. Oh, yeah. Look at him. He's filthy. Look at him. Why, he's burned up. Look where he's been. Look what he's done. What? No, 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 no. The father said, that's my boy. That's my boy. Come on home, son. I've been waiting for you. When he walks into the table, sit down. You got a seat right there. Oh, yeah. That's the Father's attitude toward us. Hey, he loves us. Yes, he does. He loves us. How many of you are out there right now and you're out there feeding the swine? You're eating the husk. You're wallowing around the mud. You stink. And it stinks. I mean, how many of you ever smelled a hog pen? I mean, like bacon as much as the next man, believe me. Well, I'm going to tell you the truth. I was driving down the road one time, and my window was down, and I smelled a stench. I said, what in the world? Went around the corner, and it was a pig pen. It's a pig pen. I learned a lesson. Because when they put the pigs in there, it was nice grass, nice place. You know. Do you ever see what a Jersey cow or a... What's that one that everybody likes to eat now? What's that? Angus? You turn them out in the field. What do? They just eat the grass, and fertilize it. A pig, he roots up everything, turns it into a mud pit, wallows in it, and it develops a stench. This is why God told him in the Old Testament to not eat it. In other words, he's saying, son, you've got as low as you can get. For a Jew, it didn't get any lower. And here he was with a swine. One day he said, oh, I remember my father's house. Well, I remember the servants in my father's house. Yeah, I'm a son, man. They were servants, and they were better off than me. I will arise, and I'll go back to my father's house. And I'll go in there, and I'll say to him, just make me a servant. Just let me sweep the floor. Let me work around. You know, I'll be glad to carry water, whatever you want me to do. Lord, that father said, son, you're my son. You're not a slave. You're not a servant. You belong to me. And boy, did he kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. And that, my dear friends, what he's going to do for you this morning if you'll let him do it. Will you let him do it? This is the throne of grace. You can't earn it, but freely you have received, freely give. Bow your head for a minute. Father, in thy holy name, some folk been listening to the devil for a long time. He's beaten them to death. He's told them they're no good. He's told them they'll never be able to walk with God again. He's told them they've committed sins that there's no forgiveness for. He's told them that they're vile and they're wicked and there's no hope for them. My Father, in Jesus' name, let the sweet Holy Ghost move about Let him bring light, Lord. Let him bring the grace of God. Let him bring love to their soul. Move in their heart and draw them back to Calvary. Lord, they're out of the will of God, but they're saved. They know you. They know they've been saved, but they're just not where they ought to be. Draw them back. Draw them with cords of love. Draw them with cords of love. In Jesus' sweet name I pray. Heads are bowed, nobody looking. Don't anybody look right now. Would anybody raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me because Satan's got me. I'm out there. God bless you for that hand over there. God bless you for that hand there. God bless you. Hands everywhere. God bless you back there for that hand. Say, Preacher, I'm out there. I am. I'm out there with the swine. I'm miserable. Oh, Preacher, I know what it is to be forgiven, though. I know what it is to be saved. And I may not be able to put my finger on the time, but I started drifting away. I don't know what happened to me, but here I am. And I'm not where I ought to be. I'm miserable. David said, oh, God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's what you want, don't you? All right. He doesn't talk about restore happiness. He talks about joy. Just come to the throne of grace. He's sitting on a throne where he will minister to you by the grace of God. Freely, freely, freely. You can't earn it. He wants to give you. Would you come? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for those who raise their hands. Lord, I've ministered my soul this morning. I've preached what you put on my heart. And I hope somebody gets help from it. I hope somebody gets some victory out of this. In Jesus' sweet holy name, I pray. Amen. Let's stand up here this morning and sing.